Could we sing number 220? 220. Let's look to our God and Father for help. Our God and our Father, we look to Thee this afternoon. We thank Thee for what Thou hast brought before our souls and the opportunity, privilege to give thanks to Thee this morning for Thy beloved Son. And we pray that as we take up the Holy Scriptures this afternoon, that He would be glorified and Thou in Him in the reading of Thy Word. And so we just pray for help, that He would be glorified, Thy saints would be edified, that the thoughts would be clear, expression simple, and the time constraints, it all would fit in. And so we just ask Thy help now and give Thee thanks too for Thy love and Thy grace and Thy goodness to us. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Lord's help, I'd like to speak a little this afternoon on some of the dispensational ways of God. And the transitional time in the beginning of the book of Acts that take us from the dispensation of law into the day of grace, and to speak to some of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ connected with that and of our place and portion in Christ. And so I really enjoy the very broad landscapes of Scripture. Brother last year was here, expressed the same thing. And so one of those very broad backdrops is in 2 Peter in the third chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, we get three worlds. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. And then in verse 13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There are three worlds in Scripture given to us in this chapter. One is past. It was overthrown with a flood. One is yet to come, a new heavens and new earth. And there are similarities between those two worlds. Neither have distinction of nations or languages. Neither had government in the sense of restraint and rule upon men. There may be other similarities as well. But the world that now is the world in which the dispensations of God unfold in all His ways and His dealings with men on this earth. And in the book of Genesis, when Noah stepped off the ark, we get the beginning. In this present world, a world that's reserved in judgment, fire is stored up for that day. And Peter says the elements of this present world are going to melt with fervent heat. But until that point, the dispensations of God unfold in this world. And the first principle we'd like to look at is in Genesis, in the 8th chapter. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, Noah having offered burnt offerings, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. And then in chapter 9 and verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." God had left man to himself in that world that was overthrown with a flood. There was really no ordered dealing of God with man at that time. And he said, "All the end of all flesh has come before me." And he said, "I will destroy." And so he did. And Noah steps off into a new world. And God says, "I cannot take this new world up on any other principle but then the fact that man is evil from his youth, every imagination of his heart." And so God is going to operate on that principle from that point forward in this world. And if we mistake that principle, we mistake what this world's all about. And we mistake even the very character of God. And so he says, "I'm not going to let man just go on his own as I did before the flood." And he institutes in principle with Noah government. Man is responsible to restrain man. If he murders like Cain murdered Abel, then man was responsible to deal with the murderer, the offender, and in principle, government is given to Noah. That principle developed over time as God came down and divided men by languages and nations developed and governments developed in those nations. Families are of God. He told them to spread abroad in the earth by their families. Nations are of God, though through judgment he divided men into nations. Evil may come in, though, and so that man would not be bound to those institutions, if evil should come into family or nation, God introduces another principle. And we're going to look at that in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." As time went on and nations developed, idolatry came in. And in those families spread abroad on the earth, corruption came in. Now since those institutions are of God, except this principle that we get in chapter 12 had been introduced, man would be bound to those things and to go on with the evil that might come into them. And so he brings another principle in, the call of God. And this man Abram is called by God, and he's called to get out of those very things that God had established. To leave them where they are, not to reform them, and he leaves them where they are and any interest that he might have in them. And he is called out. And the principle, the dispensation, we might say, of calling is introduced, at least in principle. Now, connected with calling is something else, promises. And so as soon as God calls Abram out, he gives him promises. "I will make of thee a great nation." And these two great principles go on through Scripture, government and the call of God, and the promises that are attendant upon that call. They are developed in a nation later on in the Scripture, and that nation was Israel. When Jacob's family went down into Egypt and they multiplied and they became a great people, the time came for the birth of that nation. And in Hosea 11, we read, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And that's what it means in Romans, that at 9, that to them pertains the adoption, sonship. They had a place nationally as God's son. No other nation had that. God separated them out from all the nations on the earth, and he called them out as his own. And in 1 Chronicles 29, when Solomon is crowned, he sat on the throne of his father David, but it says there, then Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah. And God brings the seat of his government in this world and puts it in that nation, Jerusalem being its capital. And now this principle of government, this dispensation of government, and this dispensation of the call of God are brought together in the nation, the people of Israel. And they are the heirs of the promises made to Abram. Because along with promise, along with calling, goes promise. But God brought something else in. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. God was going to test man in these times of his dispensational ways. And he's going to test man under the law in his dispensation of government and calling. And in that time, he dispensed judges, and he dispensed priests, and he dispensed kings. And the law tested man to see if he could produce anything for God. In the world before the flood, the end of all flesh had come before God. But now in the world, the present world, the world that now is, under the restraint of government, under the blessing of the call of God, man is tested. The principle of law, would he produce anything for God? And we know the history of Israel as to their failure under that law. Those judges, those deliverers, we have them listed there in the book of Judges, go on and on until finally the very last one needs a deliverer himself, Samson. The priesthood, as we see it in Eli in the beginning of Samuel and his wicked sons, God has to judge, and both father and his sons are slain in one day. Looking onward, Saul is made king, and God has to reject him and say, I'm going to choose a man after my own heart. But I'd like to turn to a verse in 1 Samuel. When God pronounced judgment on the priesthood in its failure, he gave a prophecy to young Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. and verse 35. Let's read verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Turn over for one more verse in Zechariah and the 6th chapter. Zechariah 6 in verse 13, speaking of this same one that God would raise up, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Zechariah 6:13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I know we're passing over volumes just to give a little outline to come to the place I would like to in Acts. Man tested under the law failed. And God had to take Israel, and he had to cast them out of that land that he had given to them. The law came in, we read in Galatians, in between the giving of the promises and the fulfillment of the promises. And it came in because of transgression. It came in to fully show what man was, not only that he sinned, but that he had a root nature that wanted to sin. He wanted to transgress. He not only had bad fruit, he had a bad root. And the law came in to illustrate that and prove what man was. And so God cast him out, cast Israel out of that land of promise. They had failed under judges, the priesthood had failed, and we know the history of the kings. Mr. Darby sums it up quite nicely in the synopsis. He said, I can't quote it exactly, but the sum of the history of the kings of Israel and Judah goes to show one thing, that the first man cannot hold the scepter in righteousness. But what of this priest that had been promised, spoken of, prophesied of, this king? And we find out in Zechariah, it's one person who is both priest and king that will build the temple of the Lord, that is going to be in the place of those who had failed, one who would be holy for God, one upon whom the glory of God could rest. Well, he's given in type in a man named Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, who came out and blessed Abraham. Says Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter and just get a few details on this one who was a foreshadow of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, First being by interpretation, King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, King of Righteousness. After that, also King of Salem. He was literally the king of a place called Salem. Salem means peace. So he goes on to say, which is King of Peace. Without father, we don't read of him having a father or mother. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. This priest that God was going to raise up, that young Samuel received a prophecy about, a faithful priest that Zechariah speaks of, he'll set a priest upon his throne, was foreshadowed by this man Melchizedek, who was both king and priest, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Priest of the Most High God. Most High God is a millennial title of God when it's going to be evident that God is the only God above all else that man ever worshipped in this world. He is the Most High God. It's a millennial title. And the priesthood is a millennial priesthood, a priesthood that is going to be the one upon in the person of Christ in which all the promises are brought in and made good. And Melchizedek comes out in that day of Abram's victory and he brings forth bread and wine. And Christ is going to come forth in that millennial day as Melchizedek did, and he's going to bring bread and wine, not literally, but he's going to bring and be in his person the one who sustains this whole earth, like they call bread the staff of life. He's going to sustain this whole world in that day. And wine that speaks of joy, he is going to be the one who supplies joy and blessing to the whole earth in that millennial day. In Isaiah 32, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." And the effect of righteousness is going to be peace, quietness, and assurance forever, and my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations. When he reigns a priest upon his throne, King of Righteousness, the effect of righteousness in this world is going to bring peace. And so Melchizedek, a fit picture of the Lord, King of Righteousness, and King of Peace, sustainer of the whole world. And so the Old Testament prophecies looked on to that coming.